reading this morning will be from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, and then 1 John 2:28 through 3:3. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be you not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers, kings, for my sake, for attesting to them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And children shall rise against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand, let he that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. 1 John. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. These are the true sayings of the Lord. Let's pray.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Amen. This morning, we're going to take a one-week look at the futurist view. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to take a one-week look at the futurist-preterist view. And then our time in Matthew 24 will be done. When you think about Matthew 24, most of us in this room are most familiar with a form or a variation of the futurist view. In fact, if you've read much prophecy, much of the popular prophecy, or you've been to a prophecy conference, it is the futurist view of Matthew 24 that is held by a large sector of the evangelical church. Not everybody in the futurist view looks at it quite the same, but almost. So this morning we're going to follow seven arguments from one man through Matthew 24. And this particular man happens to be a pre-trib, premillennial, dispensational sort of fella. So he believes that all of Matthew 24 lies in the future, hasn't happened yet. And he believes that what's going to happen is one day the church is going to be raptured. And then the events of Matthew 24 will be set in motion until the coming of the Lord after the tribulation. Within the futurist camp, there are those who do not hold to a pre-tribulational rapture. When they look through the scriptures, they say, well, you can't find a pre-tribulational rapture in the Scriptures. It is an inference. And we would have to agree with him. The question is the inference a strong inference? So there are many who are futurists, not preterists, who believe all of Matthew 24 still lies in the future, but the church will not be raptured until the end of the tribulation. So if you think of a post-tribulation premillennialist, you say, well, that person doesn't quite believe in the imminent coming of our Lord Jesus. We've been taught, and most of us in this room think, well, you know, when we get up in the morning, the Lord may return today. But of course, if the great tribulation still lies in the future, and the man who makes desolate, the Antichrist, has to first enter into the temple and desecrate it, then we know, if we're post-tribulationalists, the rapture will not come till after that happens. It's only the pre-tribulational, pre-millennialist, who has an imminent hope of the Lord's return. Most preterists, well, I should say some preterists who think everything is fulfilled in 70 A.D., they expect Christ at any time, some of them. But most of them are expecting the world to get better and better. And so they too are not looking for an imminent return of Christ. When you read Matthew 24, which goes together with 25, you will discover that the bulk of what Christ has to say is not laying out for us a plan about how things will happen, but he is exhortatory. He is paranetic. He's saying to us, make sure you're ready. So at the end of Matthew 24, we have a parable. And then we have three parables in Matthew 25. Excuse me, two parables. And then we have the judgment at the end of Matthew 25. The emphasis is on be prepared. In light of that then, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Now, whether one is looking for the imminent return of Christ, or whether one thinks certain events must take place before Christ returns, yet it's important for all of us to be ready, isn't it? First of all, for any one of us, life may end today. And even if we happen to be in that group of people who thinks, well, it's at the end of the tribulation that Christ returns, still, the exhortation is very important. And so, when we think about prophecy, when we think about the future, the emphasis in the Scripture is always the same. Christ is sovereign. He wins. And you better be ready. Now, in 1 John, in my estimation, John is talking to believers. And he's saying to them, abide, abide, so that when Christ appears, you may stand before him in confidence if you want to know what abiding means, then you read the epistle of 1 John. And you get a glimpse of what it means to abide. First of all, it means to have a strong faith in Christ, whereby we love Him and keep His commandments. And second, it means if we love God, we love the brotherhood. And the demonstration of loving the brotherhood is being concerned about one another, so much so that one of our large purposes in the church is to help one another grow in Christ, taking care of one another's needs. 1 John is looking at a church that's like this. Not of a church that is made up of individuals who happen to congregate together on every Sunday and then they go their way. They love one another. Now, little children, abide in Him. Is that you? Or ask this question. Suppose I were to die today, or suppose Christ were to return today, and I were to stand before Him. Could I say, yeah, I stand in confidence. I've been abiding. I've been standing firm. I've been living up to the New Testament commandments. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at Matthew 24, then around seven arguments. And we're going to follow these seven arguments by just making our way through the passage. And from these seven arguments, we're going to argue for the futurist view that Jesus is talking about things that lie ahead of 70 AD. In fact, they still lie ahead of you and me. Remember, Jesus has been denouncing the Pharisees and the scribes in 23. And He says to them in grief, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Your house is being left to you desolate. And you will not see me henceforth until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Jesus begins to leave the temple, and the disciples are following Him, and they are pointing out to Him how beautiful the temple is. It's built of stones that are 40 feet long and 12 feet deep. And 12 feet wide. They're huge, massive stones. And Jesus is saying, look, it's going to be left desolate. How could that happen? And so Jesus sits down on the Mount of Olives, and four of His disciples come to Him privately. And in Matthew, they pose three questions. Two of them are tied together with one article. Meaning, they're basically the same question. First, they say, when shall these things be? Certainly, they have in mind the destruction of the temple. But in addition, they probably have in mind what Jesus said at the end of 23. You will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When shall these things be? And then two questions that are tied together. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they're looking at the return of Christ. and the end of the age as being nearly simultaneous. And in fact, probably what they have in mind is that when the temple is destroyed, that's when Christ will return, and it will be the end of the age. Now, we saw under the preterist view that the preterist thinkers have decided that the word end of the age and last days and end times throughout the New Testament is a reference to the end of Judaism in 70 AD. And of course, they must conclude that to hold their view on Matthew 24. But the futurist reads his New Testament. He says, no, that's not the sense I get from the New Testament. When Peter says, the end of all things is at hand, so be sober, being a prayer warrior, a futurist says, no, I don't think he's talking about the end of Judaism. I think he's talking about the end of this age, the times we live in. And so, as the futurist comes to Matthew 24 and the disciples say, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They're thinking of this age in which man rules. A time is coming, says the futurist, when Christ will be seated on his throne in the millennium. That will be the day of the Son of Man. But the disciples want to know, when will this time end? So, of these three questions, there are two. When shall these things be? And a second question, found in two parts, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, most futurists tell us Jesus doesn't answer the first question. You must turn to the Gospel of Luke to get the answer to that question. Matthew doesn't give us the answer. Jesus answers it. It's recorded in Luke chapter 21, but it's not found in Matthew chapter 24. So what Jesus is doing is overlooking their question about when the current temple will be destroyed, and instead he is dealing with the idea of his coming and of the end of the age. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be frightened. For those things must first take place, but that is not the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So Jesus says, okay, look, people are going to come before the end. They're going to say, I'm the Christ. And you're going to hear about wars. There were wars in Jesus' day. And rumors of wars. These things must take place, but that's not the end. Don't be misled. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. These things are simply the beginning of birth pangs. Well, now, when you pick up the image of birth pangs, you're telling us something, aren't you? When birth pangs start, something's going to happen. And it happens usually quickly. Well, at least within 24 hours or so, huh? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety. Destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." So Jesus is picking up a New Testament and Old Testament image to describe the end, says the futurist. And so, as Jesus says, you know, there are going to be Christs who come in my name. Don't be misled by them. There are going to be wars, and there are going to be rumors of wars. Nation's going to rise against nation. There are going to be famines and earthquakes, but these are the beginning of birth pangs. Now, the way birth pangs work, I only know this by a little observation. You know, we went to that, whatever that birthing class was. When Jessica was going to be born, I hated it with a passion because they treated us like little fifth graders. You know, and you had to get your wife laying on the floor and rub her tummy and be her coach and show your goodie bag, all this bunch of nonsense. I was a good coach, though. You know, got her into the room, went to lunch. When birth pangs start, over the course of time, they come with more frequent rapidity. So they start so many minutes apart, and then they get closer and closer. And so a futurist says, look, this is the image of Christ. Down through the centuries, of course, there have been people who have claimed to be Christ. Of course, there have been wars and rumors of wars. There have been famines and earthquakes. But Jesus is talking about a time that is the beginning of birth pangs, when these things will start happening with greater rapidity, closer and closer together. And so, an illustration for the futurist is found in Revelation chapters 6 through 19, as you see three series of seven judgments. And they use those judgments as a picture of these birth pangs, wars and rumors of wars, and false Christ and famines and earthquakes. So the first thing the futurist says is, look, you cannot employ birth pangs in a preterist model because the tribulation and the ultimate coming of the Lord still lies ahead. This chapter is in the future. Then look down, Matthew 24, verse 9. Here's the way Jesus puts it. At that time, so in the midst of these birth pangs, at that time, verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise, and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. So, as these birth pangs begin to happen, Jesus says, here's what's going to happen with greater frequency. They're going to kill you. Well, disciples of Christ have been killed down through the centuries. In fact, we're told that in the 20th century, more believers were put to death than all of the centuries combined before. Oh, well, you get a sense then of you, don't you, of those birth pangs. But during the tribulation, this will be even greater as the end is drawing rapidly near. And false Christs or false prophets will arise, and many will be scandalized, is the way it's put. And they will deliver one another up, and they will hate each other. And their love for one another and for the Lord will grow cold because lawlessness is increased. So as you think of times of turmoil setting in, people become individualistic. They want to save their own skin. And here comes the true test. Does someone really know Christ? Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. The end is not yet. The one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. Well, clearly that's future compared to when Christ spoke it. No one has lived down to the end. And so the futurist says, look, this has to be in the future when people can endure down to the last. Now, some people will be killed during the tribulation because of their faith, but others will endure all kinds of trouble in their faith and love for Christ right up to His very coming. And so what Jesus is emphasizing, says the futurist, is when these birth pangs are set in motion and people are falling out of the church like crazy because prophets are misleading them and family members are handing them over to the officials and everybody's beginning to hate each other and lawlessness is on the increase, well then the true Christian, the one who has trusted Christ, his faith will persevere. The word endure here means to abide under. Under all of this trouble, he will abide, and it is that person who will be saved. Those who fall away, who are scandalized, well, they face destruction. Eternal destruction. And so the futurist says to us, look, verse 13 tells us we're talking about something that lies ahead from the perspective of Christ, from the perspective of 70 AD, because there's no one who could have endured to the end yet. Then look at verse 14, which closes out this section on birth pangs. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Well, you'll remember how under the preterist view, we went to Colossians chapter 1 where Paul said the gospel had been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And the preterist said, see, it's gone everywhere. But the futurist says, no, that's ridiculous. Because even Paul, when he wrote that, was still trying to go places beyond where the gospel had not yet been preached. The gospel has not even yet been preached to all the nations. Otherwise, the end would be here. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." So the futurist says, look, the gospel will be miraculously preached to every nation and tribe and every language, and it's going to be done in an angelic fashion in the tribulation. Then the end comes. So what Jesus is telling us still lies in the future. Back in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, the next section then starts with verse 15, and it goes all the way to verse 28. And Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go back down to get those things that are in the house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been shortened, no life would have been left. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." And the futurist says, when you look at this section, there are two things that jump out. And the first thing that jumps out is the reference in verse 15 to the abomination of desolation. Again, let's turn this time to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. I'm not reading it correctly. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, who is the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And so the futurist says, look, when it comes to the abomination of desolation, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 tells us about the abomination of desolation. In the middle of the tribulation, after having made a covenant to protect Israel, he's going to break that covenant and he's going to enter into the holy place and he is going to set himself up as God. He himself. That did not occur in 70 AD. The Romans brought their standards in with the sign of the Caesar on them, and they worshipped, but no one set himself up as God. But here in 2 Thessalonians, we see that a man is going to come and he's going to exalt himself above God. And Revelation 13 also tells us the same thing, that the beast speaks arrogant things. And the false prophet, who has power to cause fire to come to the earth, is going to make an image and cause that image to breathe and set that image up so that it speaks, so that those who do not worship the beast will be killed. And so the futurist tells us, look, when we look at Daniel chapter 9, we compare it with Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and we look at the context of the chapter, what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians and what we read in Revelation, this still remains future. Back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 says, "For there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall." And so Jesus is saying, when the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place, there is going to be a tribulation that is unparalleled in human history. It's true. Judah went through awful tribulation when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem. It's true. Jewish people were slaughtered when Rome surrounded Jerusalem in 70 AD. But the futurist says, look, those two events do not even compare to what happened to Jews in the Second World War. This tribulation lies yet in the future. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will arise. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So the futurist says, when you look at Daniel, look, he's talking about that unparalleled time, that great tribulation. And then Israel will be rescued. And right on the heels of the rescue, what happens? A resurrection. The Old Testament saints, whose names are written in the book, will be resurrected to eternal life. Those whose names are not written in the book will be resurrected to an eternal judgment. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 5, "For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved. And it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke from off their necks, and will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. The futurist says, look, Jeremiah is talking about a day that is terrible, but at the end of that day, there's a rescue. And Israel is never subject to anyone again. Period. Jeremiah is talking about that great distress that lies in the future. The tribulation, says the futurist, is still ahead. And it's so bad that if the Lord had not cut short those days, if He doesn't cut them short, nobody will be left alive. Back to Matthew chapter 24. Speaking about that time, when the one who makes desolate stands in the holy place, verse 23 says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If, therefore, they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out there. Or, behold, he is in the inner room, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And so, during this tribulation period, the futurist tells us, and they look accurate here, don't they? There are going to be false prophets and false Christs who are doing signs that, if possible, could mislead even the elect. And people will be saying under this terrible time of distress, the Christ is out there, or look, he's back there in the inner room. Don't believe them, because when I return, here's how it's going to happen. It's going to be like a lightning bolt that shines from the east even to the west. But, Jesus says, the vultures have gathered because the corpse is ready. Well, that brings us up to the two last points. I think we have just enough time to cover them. And verses 29 through 31, which the preterist views as past. The futurist says, no, it's still future. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, you remember that last week we looked in the Old Testament and we discovered that in Isaiah and that in Ezekiel and that in Joel and that in Amos, we didn't even look at all the passages, we see pictures in terms of God's judgment in the Old Testament where the sun is darkened, the moon doesn't give its light, the stars fall from the skies, and the powers in the heavens are shaken. And so the preterist tells us, look, this is figurative language. The futurist says, why? Why is it figurative? Why can it not be literal? God does things in the Old Testament that is a precursor to what happens in the New Testament. And all the arguments thus far suggest this still lies in the future. And there has not been a coming of the Son of Man where people looked and saw. It still lies in the future. Notice verses 29 through 31. This is for some of you who were talking to me last week. Is a reference to what happens after the tribulation is completed. So the sun going dark is not during the tribulation, it's after it. The stars falling from the heavens is not during the tribulation, it's after it. It's a picture of the things in the heaven being in turmoil, being upset. Everything is shaking, and apparently it's because of the presence of the Son of Man who comes, says the futurist. And when He comes, all of the tribes of Israel will mourn. Quoting from Zechariah chapter 12, and they will look on Him whom they've pierced, and they will turn to faith in Christ. And when Christ returns, He will send forth His angels and gather His elect ones. Those who have come to faith in Christ will be gathered into His kingdom. So, one final statement, which is found in verse 32. Now, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that He is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words shall not pass away. And so finally, the futurist says, look at the parable. The parable tells us this is in the future because he's talking about a fig tree. In the Gospel of Luke, all trees are mentioned. Look, when the fig tree puts forth its leaf, you know summer's right around the corner. So when you see all these things must encompass verse 4 through verse 28. When you see all these things, you know the Son of Man is right at the door. He's ready to come. So Jesus concludes with that statement. This generation will not pass away till all these things take place. And the word generation, says the futurist, well, it either means the Jewish race. I don't think that's possible, because the word generation in Matthew is always used of one generation. So the futurist says, well, he's looking ahead. And he's talking about the generation that will see everything from verse 4 to verse 31. He's not talking about the generation of Peter and James and John and Andrew. He's talking about that generation that lies ahead. And the preterist says, no, that's not playing fair. But you know what? In the Old Testament, there are many prophecies given that are written to Israel in the plural right there and then that are not fulfilled till the very distant future. And so, the futurist, well, he has a leg to stand on. The word generation could mean the generation of those who will experience verses 4 through 28. In one generation, Jesus is saying, all these things will transpire. Well, so there's kind of a technical look. And the rest of Matthew 24 and 25 ends with be ready. When the Lord returns, and that's it, there are no second chances. No second chances for unbelievers. No second chances for believers who have wasted their lives. And so, there is an application to us. Jesus is exhorting us, be ready. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, you might stand before Him in confidence and not shrink away in shame at His coming. Let's bow in prayer.